Satan tempts all of us to act independently of God's word. If we're not careful, the devil tricks us into thinking that God's rules are too restrictive, that if God was really good, he wouldn't put any limits on our freedom. This is exactly what Satan did when he tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden. Through deception, the devil caused Eve to doubt that God was really good, that his limits on her freedom were not necessary. God created us to have a relationship with him, and that's exactly where the devil attacked first. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus preaches from the Old Testament book of Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 24. His message is titled, The Beginning of the End. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 as we together delight in the Word.
Satan is the father of lies. That's what Jesus called him. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, Jesus said, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In the beginning, God created everything, and everything he created was good. But through clever deception, the devil was able to quickly poison God's good creation. Fundamentally, and most destructive of all, he poisoned man's relationship with God, which then poisoned every other relationship. Since God created us for relationships as a reflection of his glory as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it makes complete sense that that is exactly where the devil would attack first. And he succeeded. By manipulating the first man and woman to commit the original human sin, Satan drove a wedge between every relationship established by God. This was nothing short of an attempt to rob God of glory, the glory he placed in man when he created us in his image and likeness. And since deception worked the first time, it continues to be the devil's favorite mode of operation, even today. By deception, Satan distorts our view of God. He tempts us to act independently of God's word. The devil tricks us into thinking that God's rules are too restrictive, that if God were really good, then he would not put any limits on our freedom. Satan loves to see us get trapped in sin and then to blind our eyes from any hope of forgiveness or redemption. As the first and ultimate deceiver, the devil does not want us to think rightly about temptation and sin and its consequences. This is echoed in the New Testament warning in the book of James. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. God tests our faith, but he never tempts us to sin. There's a difference. But each person, James says, is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. See, temptation begins at the level of desire within our sinful hearts. It doesn't begin out there in the environment. It doesn't begin out there in the culture. It doesn't begin out there in the world. It begins in the human heart. That desire, then, James says, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And then he gives this warning, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived about sin. Don't be deceived about where it came from. Don't be deceived about temptation. Don't be deceived about Satan's role. Don't ever blame God for it. Don't be deceived into thinking that you are not responsible for it. See, the devil wants us to blame God for sin, and our sinful flesh fully agrees. The devil does not want us to understand how temptation works, because then he will be able to continue to trick us. The devil wants us to believe we can sin without suffering any consequences, because then we're going to sin all the more. The devil wants to deceive us into thinking our sin problem is out there, not in here. And if he can do that, he'll defeat us, because what he'll do is he'll turn us into law keepers, filled with spiritual pride, that we're better than other people because outwardly we don't do the things that other people do. But inwardly, we are equally corrupt. The devil doesn't want us to believe that. He also doesn't want us to see what he is really like. He doesn't want us to open the Genesis 3 window to see his first and successful attempt to steal glory from God. In fact, he doesn't even want us to believe that he is real. But oh, he is a liar. Deep down at the very core of his being, he is a liar. And he is real. And so is the original sin and all of its consequences. So please open your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, of course, follows Genesis 2. That's a brilliant statement, I know. That's why you pay me to do this. Yeah. But think about it. As we've seen the last couple weeks, the overarching theme of Genesis 1 is the goodness of God over his original creation. Genesis 2 then takes us deeper into the picture, seeing that God designed us for relationships. A relationship with him vertically, but also horizontal relationships with one another as fellow image bearers. See, everything God made was good, and it reflected his glory. And if that weren't enough, he then took his most spectacular creatures, man and woman, and placed them into a spectacular environment, a garden that he had created for their enjoyment, a place for them to live in harmony with him and with each other. There they were to glorify God. There they were to multiply and fill the earth with image bearers who would also glorify God. Repeatedly in Genesis 1 and 2, God is presented as being good. So if, just if a conflict could be created between man and God, then all of that good could be turned to bad. Could all be corrupted in some way, if they could be deceived. And that's exactly how it worked. That's how it happened. That's how sin entered the world. All would have gone bad forever if God had not stepped in and come to rescue. And we'll get to that later. So here's what you're going to see in Genesis 3. Sin's entrance into the world resulted in divine judgment, which created conflict in every relationship. However, God then acted in grace by announcing his promise of redemption. And so from this account, we learn six realities which we must recognize in our day-to-day war against indwelling sin. You might not have seen this connection before, but you will at the end. that there is a direct connection between properly understanding Genesis 3 and you having success day in and day out in the war against sin. So let's look at the first reality. Number one, recognize the craftiness of the tempter. You must recognize the craftiness of the tempter. Genesis 3 opens with the presence of an evil serpent in the garden. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. So this crafty beast that had been created by God is now turned evil and has come into the garden. So sometime between God's pronouncement of everything being good and the temptation of man was the fall of Lucifer from heaven. Ezekiel 28 describes his fall, which has resulted, which resulted from his desire basically to be God. He wanted to be God. His heart was lifted up with pride. He was a created being. He still is, by the way. Satan is a created being. He is not an equal to God, only evil. Sometimes we think of the devil as being the bad equal to God. But he's not. He's still a creature. He still lives under God's authority, functions under God's authority. But Lucifer was a glorious, high-ranking angel, the Bible says. But he was not content to be what God made him to be, that is, a worshiper of God. He was a reflector of God's glory, but that was enough. He wanted to be God himself. And so judgment fell upon him, and he was thrown out of heaven. And in Genesis 3, we see this serpent has now moved from the field into the garden. The man who was entrusted to keep the garden is seemingly unaware of the presence of this intruder. James Hamilton writes, quote, "Adam fails to keep the realm of God's dwelling pure, allowing an unclean serpent to enter the garden. The serpent subverts the created order by tempting the woman rather than the man." Who is this serpent? Revelation 12:9 tells us that he is the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan. That's who the serpent is. And Satan's craftiness is revealed in his scheme, which has three stages. I want you to note in the first five verses, there are three stages to the serpent's crafty scheme. First, he casts doubt on God's words. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" I mean, is that what God really said? That's step one. Step one in Satan's plan of deception is always to cast doubt upon God's word. And he's been very successful at that in our world, has he not? And by the way, he's also been very successful at that in many churches that once believed the Bible was the inspired, inerrant word of God, and now they think it's just a good religious book to be followed if the suggestions are good for us. He cast doubt on God's words. But secondly, Satan gets Eve to be suspicious of God's goodness. That's the second part of this three-part stage of the craftiness of the serpent. Look in verse 2. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden.' But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" See, first, the devil says, "Did God really say that? Did God really put a limit on you? See, and then you know that it's working on Eve because Eve then takes the command of God even farther than it actually was. And she adds the additional law, the end of verse 3, of not touching the fruit. God didn't say that. That wasn't in the original command. See, Eve adds to the command of God, indicating that she has begun to believe the lie. Basically, she's thinking, the serpent is right. God really is a meanie. God's really the mean one. He doesn't want me to have any fun. When I was a kid, I would sometimes believe that about my parents. My mom and dad didn't want me to do something. Put a restriction on me. Put a limit on me. Oh, they're just being mean. No, they weren't being mean. They were actually acting in wisdom and love. You know, Satan likes to trick us, doesn't he? Boys and girls, men and women. He likes to trick us into thinking that God is somehow holding back something good from us. See, if Satan were so, if he were not so cunning and deceptive, if he would speak in plain language, then this is what he would have said to Eve. He would have said, God is not being good to you. He's a mean one. He's a strict God, too strict. You need to just reach out and take what you want. That's what he would have said to Eve if he would have spoken in plain language. But he didn't. He's cunning. He's deceptive. So first, he casts doubt on God's word. Secondly, he gets Eve to be suspicious about God's goodness and the goodness of God's will for her. And then thirdly, he contradicts God's word. Look at verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Clear contradiction of what God had said. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So Satan contradicts God's word. There was one prohibition, remember from last week? One prohibition in the garden. It was to not eat of the one tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And essentially, the command for the man and the woman was to not act as their own authority, but to trust the one who is omniscient and knows all about good and all about evil. Satan wanted them to act as their own God. And so basically, Satan lures Eve to act independently from God and her husband. And this same serpent is doing the same thing to us today. He lures us away from the authority of God's word, encourages us to establish ourselves as being the authority. And that leads us away from the Lord, which was the apostles' concern, the believers in Corinth, when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." See, Satan's doing the same thing he's always done, deceiving in order to lure people away from God, to make themselves their own authority. Number two, not only must we recognize the craftiness of the tempter, but we must recognize the cycle of sin's temptation. If you're going to be successful in the war against sin on a day-to-day basis, you need to understand how temptation works. Recognize the cycle of sin's temptation. Look at verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So when Eve succumbed to the craftiness of the serpent, she gave in to all three major categories of temptation. The three major categories of temptation that are given to us in 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, one, and the desires of the eyes, two, and the boastful pride of life, three, is not from the Father, but is from the world. All three categories of temptation were presented to Eve, and she fell to every one of them. The desire of the flesh. She saw that the tree was good for food. See? Isn't it interesting that sin is almost always a distorted appeal to one of our appetites? Almost always. What God created as good is twisted, distorted, perverted. The desire of the eyes. It was, it says, a delight to the eyes. Verse 6. She saw the fruit. Not only was it good for food, but wow, this is really beautiful. Why is God keeping this from me? This is good. This is fun. This is delightful. And then the pride of life. Is desired to make one wise, just as wise as God. And having given in to the desires of her flesh and her eyes and the pride of life, it is now very easy for Eve to rationalize her actions. And Adam gladly followed. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. By doing so, Adam not only sinned against God, but he also sinned against his wife by passively standing on the sidelines, failing to be the spiritual leader she needed. And how often do we as Christian husbands fail in that area and are like Adam? How often are we content to let our wives be the spiritual leaders? How often are we content to passively sit on the sidelines? You see? Core of our very being, not much has really changed, has it? See, in order for you and me to resist temptation, we have to recognize this very predictable cycle. Satan will draw us away from the authority of God's words. He will get us to think independently of God, and then he will lead us to believe that God is holding out on us. That he's not really good. And that way, we can blame him when we sin. Because after all, it was you, God. You didn't give me what I really needed. So I had to go out and take it myself. And now the stage is set With all that happening in Eve's heart, the stage was set for Adam to fall along with Eve and for the devil to do his work.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to listen again or download this message, you can find it on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program on most podcast platforms. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll continue our verse-by-verse study of Scripture next time as we, together, delight in the Word.